pain and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. There will be a day and no more tears, no more pain, no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. There will be a day He will wipe away the tears.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Please join us at 201 Southwest Flagler Avenue, Stuart at 9:30 a.m. each Sunday morning. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
Join Abundant Life Ministries today. We're now meeting at the Wedgewood Commons Shopping Center in the Martin County Realtors Auditorium. This is located at 3204A Southeast Federal Highway in Stuart, Florida, 34997. Again, service today is at 9:30 a.m. Why not come out and be a part?
So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and I'm also going to jump over to Exodus chapter 24. And we're first going to look at 24, and then we're going to go right to Exodus 33. Exodus 24, and then to chapter 33. In Exodus 24, I'm coming over to this passage because I want to just point out in regards to the fasting. In Moses' life, we know for sure that he fasted 40 days on two occasions, for sure. Some believe that there may have even been a third occasion in between the two that I'm going to be giving reference to this morning. But this is something that we do not have record, I don't have record, of anyone else doing in their lifetime. Fasting 40 days. This is actually a miraculous fast because he is with God and it's without food and also without water. And this is quite amazing. And you certainly would not embark on this kind of a fast unless you are in the presence of God and God was guiding you in the process. It would not be sensible or in good health to do that. But the point is that when we look into the scriptures and say, how could Moses know God like he did and receive from God what he received? And when you look at some of the men and women who have walked with God, and you raise that question, I would like to add to that discussion this reality that the New Testament tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is a biblical principle that has been true all through the Scriptures. Not just in the New Testament, but we find it also true with Noah in his generation, an unrighteous, wicked generation, where he knew God intimately, he sought God passionately, and God protected him and his family. Here we'll see of Moses, we see that Moses is a man that seeks God, seeks out his relationship with God. And I believe that there is great opportunity in my life to know God better than I ever have before in these days and in the days to come, because God gives me freedom to seek Him more. Gives you freedom to seek Him more. There's no limit. God doesn't put a governor on your relationship with Him. God does not say, no, this is as close as you can get. God welcomes you to come to Him, and it's certainly appropriate that we would start the year out with a passionate pursuit of God. And I want to encourage you to not let that pursuing of God diminish, but continue it as God would give you wisdom to do so. In Exodus chapter 24, we find in verse 1, then the Lord instructed Moses, reading from the NLT, New Living Translation, the Lord instructed Moses, come up here to me and bring along Aaron, gives a list of the leaders. All of them must worship at a distance, but you alone, Moses, are allowed to come near to the Lord. This is an amazing relationship that Moses has, wherein God invites him to come closer than others have been invited. But we're also going to see that Moses is a man that inquires of the Lord to know Him in an intimate way that far supersedes that of many others who would simply know the Lord. So you alone, Moses, are allowed to come near to me. The others must not come too close. And remember, none of the other people are allowed to climb on the mountain at all. Look at verse 15. Then Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered it, and the glorious presence of the Lord rested upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from the cloud. The Israelites at the foot of the mountain saw an awesome sight. The awesome glory of the Lord on the mountaintop looked like a devouring fire. Verse 18, then Moses disappeared. Oh, I know it says more than that, doesn't it? Did Moses disappear to God, or did Moses disappear to those who were watching? It's an awesome thing to be relationally with God and invited by God to go into the glory of God's presence, wherein maybe no one else can see you because God has totally swallowed you up in His very canopy of His life and His glory. This is Moses. He disappeared. The cloud surrounds him. He goes into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. If you take note of this, Moses was invited to come. God was not chasing Moses to bring him to a closer place. God was inviting Moses to leave his familiar place and pursue a closer place with God. So Moses climbed the mountain, and now he climbs even higher up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then in Deuteronomy, it makes it clear that the second time he fasted as he did the first time on the mountain. Now let's go over to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to begin reading with verse 1, and all of this is really good, so some parts I'm going to read quicker, other parts I'm going to slow down on. And then there are going to be 3 points I want to bring out before we close today, and then there's going to be a challenge that I want to make to each one of us today. As we come and draw near to the season of fasting in this month, to make a personal dedication of our lives, our families, to continue this pursuit of God in this year. The Lord said to Moses, "Now that you have brought these people out of Egypt, lead them to the land I solemnly promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them long ago that I would give this land to their descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Ammonites, Hittites." Don't you like all these bug bites? I always think of bites when I read this. Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Theirs is a land that is flowing. We used to sing that song, "There's a river that flows from the throne of God." God's promise to the Israelites was that the land would not simply have drips and dribbles and seasons of blessing, but that the land would literally be so full of the blessing of God that the blessings of God would be flowing continuously from it. In other words, God said, "Where I'm taking you, this land is going to be pregnant with my blessings. It will be so full that wherever you go, the blessings will be released upon you." And of course, we could go back to Abraham and understand that was the promise of God. "I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants. Theirs is a land flowing with milk and honey." But understand that these were heathens that had been enjoying the blessings of the land. I want to just pause for this one moment to say that it's possible there are heathens that are enjoying some of the blessings of this very land we're in because we failed to occupy in our day of assignment. If you look at our nation and you look at what's taking place and you see that freedom, Christian freedom, and personal freedoms are being restricted, understand they're being restricted. When you say we're losing a lot of our freedom, what we're saying is we once had more than we now have. At one point, we had greater freedoms. We had greater benefits. We had greater, could I say, a greater manifestation of the presence and the power and the working of God in our nation. Could I remind you that we have had dry seasons before? This is not the first one. But there's never been one like this one. This season that is global is very different than anything that's come upon our land before. In fact, it seems to me that evil has intensified, and the word does indicate that Satan knows his time is short, and so he is at work doing everything he can. But I want to remind you that the land that all of these different Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, that the blessing, the milk and the honey that was flowing in the land belonged to God. It did not belong to the enemy. It did not belong to the devil. It was part of God's plan for His own people. And so I pray this morning, as we have been fasting, we've been praying, we've been seeking God for breakthroughs, that as we receive those breakthroughs, that we would understand that God desires for the milk and the honey that is in this land to still be available to we who are His people. Theirs is a land flowing with milk and honey. There are still many nations and nationalities that are trying to get to our land because it's still one of the most blessed places on the planet. But God says there is a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not travel along with you. For you are a stubborn, unruly people. And if I did, I would be tempted to destroy you along the way. How do you know God knows what we are? Regardless of what we would like to be or like people to think we are, God knows what we are. How do you understand this is mercy? God's speaking in mercy. He's saying, listen, you know, you're so hard-hearted. I plan to bless you so much. And if I travel with you, it's going to be dangerous for you. Yeah. When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and refused to wear their jewelry and ornaments. How about that? The party stopped, right? For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, you're an unruly, stubborn people. If I were there among you for even a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewelry and ornaments until I decide what to do with you. So from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry. And now we come to verse 7 and on down through 11. And I really want to emphasize these verses in regards to the tent of meeting. Over the last few weeks, as I've had a bit of a grandstand view, God allowed me to look at the tent of meeting from a different perspective. And my perspective gave me that observation where I could look in amongst you without actually being here, but discern what is going on from a distance. And so, as I have done that, I have been encouraged and actually strengthened in the Lord by what I've seen at the tent of meeting. Now, today as we come together, you would say, well, this is just a Board of Realtors building and we are in this place. And yet we should remember that where two or three are gathered in my name, God says, I am there. Now, since God is here, and since you are here, and I am here, this becomes a tent of meeting, where God meets with us, and we meet with God. And it makes it a special place. That's why the Word of God says to not neglect the coming together, the koinonia. Thank God for live stream, that's awesome. But it's not enough to just have live stream. The church needs to connect spiritually, yes. We need to connect relationally. We need to connect by faith, where the laying on of hands can take place, where the operation of the gifts can be manifest and can operate. How many of you still with me this morning? It was Moses' custom to set up the tent known as the tent of meeting far outside the camp. So people understood when Moses set up the tent and when Moses would go into the tent that there was going to be a heavenly appointment take place on the hillside. That God was going to come in His manifested visible glory and show up at that place of meeting. Everyone knew this. This is why they called it the tent of meeting. They lived in tents. Their tents were not tents of meeting. Now, they may have met with each other, but they all recognized our tents are not the same as Moses' tent. And Moses separated this tent because it was a holy gathering. It was an appointment. It was a calling. It was a moment where God welcomes humanity to come into His presence. But how many of you understand that today you can pat yourself right over your heart or your chest and say, today I am the dwelling place, the tent of meeting of the Most High God. And when we come together, God meets with us as well. It was Moses' custom to set up the tent known as the tent of meeting. Everyone who wanted to consult with the Lord would go there. Now, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up, stand in their tent entrances. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud. Remember that pillar? That pillar that could provide protection from the sun? Or that pillar that could be a pillar of fire that provided protection between Israel and the Egyptian army? Or that pillar could be that pillar of fire that led them through the night? Or that pillar could be that glory cloud that showed up as a Shekinah glory that would lead them forward? That cloud that was in the sky, that was in the heavens, would come down and hover at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Did you get that? It doesn't first say while Moses spoke with the Lord. It says while the Lord spoke with Moses. So the glory cloud comes down. The people are watching. And the Lord is speaking. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. In other words, there was nothing between them that hindered Moses from hearing, comprehending, and understanding what God was wanting to say. It was clearly communicated. And afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, stayed behind in the tent of meeting. I want to tell you what I saw as I was away, and I was observing this family. I saw the presence of the Father come. I sensed it as I watched and as I prayed. As I listened, I began to hear the Holy Spirit speak, and I began to understand the rich blessing that we have as a congregation, wherein you gather, we gather, and God gathers with us. Over the years, I suppose there could not be a higher commendation than for someone to say, I was somehow touched inside, I can't really explain it. But something happened inside of me today. It's at that place of meeting where maybe someone who has mostly been religious that has not understood the presence, the glory, the person, the face-to-face encounters that maybe some of you have had, we have had for years, and may we never become so accustomed to that, that it's common. Because I will hear someone say, they will say, I was touched, I was moved, I heard, I received, I've been changed. Yesterday morning after our men's breakfast, as we were getting ready to leave from the restaurant, there was a man that was sitting at the bars waiting for my son, for him to come, and we were going to go together. And As our brother Don was headed toward the door, this man began to call out to him. He's just sitting at someone sitting at the bar. It's Saturday morning and eating breakfast or whatever. He called out to Don, and eventually he sort of in his own way ran to Don and greeted him. And then he would end up turning to me and say, "This man changed my life." Now, what he didn't understand is that God is the one who changes lives. But what he did understand was that his life was changed because he met Don. And that God worked through Don in such a way that his life was changed. Now, this is a powerful reality, that God with us is God in us, God dwelling in us, and God not only speaking through us, but reaching through us and touching lives and changing people who are destined for hell and eternity, and God is reaching them and saving them and redeeming them, restoring them to their God calling and purpose. And though it was obvious to me that this man has not come into the fullness of his calling, yet it was obvious to me that he's on a journey and that God is at work in him. As I listened to Bob, and I've heard this over the years, but it just seemed different to me this time, as I listened to Bob leading, praying, sharing, teaching, and I realized, Bob, that you were speaking as one who has stayed in the presence of God. And so when I heard Bob speaking, what I heard Bob saying was the same thing I heard the Father say. And that encouraged me to know that in the tent of meeting, though Jose and Cheryl have been in Panama, they have been meeting with the same honored guest. And the God who dwells in the heavens comes down and meets with us in our tent of meeting. And somehow, though we may not even logistically, geographically be in the same place, the same God, the same Creator, the same Sovereign Lord, the same Holy Spirit is meeting with us and is releasing His words of life through us. I listened to Bob. I've always enjoyed every time I would talk to my brother Jose and Cheryl. There was a closeness, though there was a distance. But as I sat and I watched and I thought, Father, you have raised up some solid, mature leaders who know the importance of your presence and who discern the words that the Father is speaking.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart.